Beloved, the Father of Light is said to enlighten the eyes of our understanding using his servant, whom he has called to equip and build the saint. Now his excellency of speech by power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the Spirit.
Praise God. Please, can we start this meeting this evening by just sharing a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for a day like this, a day for us to rejoice and be glad. We thank you, Father, for the peace. We thank you, Father, for our health. We thank you, Father, for the victories you have given to us at our individual levels and as a corporate body. We thank you for the perfecting work of your Spirit as you have been building your church. We bless you, Father, because of the victory of the cross that you have given us to be able to use on earth and to establish your will in the earth. We bless you for the opportunity and the privilege to work with you. We commit this meeting to your hands, asking Holy Spirit that you direct this teaching, that you will guide us into what we ought to learn, that you open the scriptures to us in the name of Jesus. I invite the angels of God to minister alongside with me this evening and minister to those who should inherit salvation. We pray you will take these words, you will take this teaching, and you will go beyond even the four corners of our church and even beyond our membership, and you will reach people that ought to hear it in Jesus' name. I pray that you give me the anointing that will break the yoke, you will remove the shades and the veils over our hearts and over our minds in Jesus' name. Help us to see clearly. Let us to know your will. Let your name be magnified, because we pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
This evening, I want to continue from where we stopped last week. Last week, I remember I was talking about the warfare at different levels. Earlier on, before last week, I had spoken about the warfare with ourselves, the ones we fight on our own personal levels. Specifically, I mentioned generational curses, which affects many of us. That these are curses that come from generational lines. We inherited them from our fathers. We also have people who are also fortunate to have generational blessings. But most of us, especially those of us in Africa, we suffer from generational curses. These are things you did not know anything about. Then I also mentioned that curses come by the things we do, especially when we break God's word, we break God's commandment, it triggers curses upon us without us realizing it. So I think that, for example, the Bible says you honor your parents, you refuse to honor your parents, you trigger a curse, not a blessing. You see a blind man and you deliberately mislead him because of the blind man, you trigger a curse. And so there are so many things like that that people do that brings them under a curse without them even realizing it. Then the ones I have not spoken about hitherto, I have not spoken to us about the ones that people now issue. Those are curses, spells, and all those things, magical words, all those demonic operations. People look at you and say, you are not going to make it. Now, those are very, very serious operations that if you are not careful, those things will begin to work in your life. Now we see many parents bring their children under curses. Children, they look at their child and they look at them and say, you will never make it in life. And then years down the line, when the child begins to struggle, they don't know what's going on. They begin to blame one auntie, they blame one uncle, they blame one cousin, forgetting that words, the Bible says, we are ensnared by the words of our mouth. Or you may just look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm not fine. Who will desire me? Then you find that disfavor follows you throughout your whole life. And you wonder, why is that so? Despite the fact that you are very brilliant, despite the fact that you are very intelligent, you find nobody likes you. No, forget the fact that you have spoken words over your own life that the devil has taken and is imposing it on you. And these are things that we need to learn to deal with as we move in our Christian life. Then the other aspect that I was looking at is the one in the community and family. Family and community. We've spoken about families. Many people come under problems in their families. Satan attacks family lines and all kinds of things. You find people, I mean, I know that from my own personal experience, how because of a particular problem, affliction, we go to spiritual churches, we go to babalawos, our parents just want protection, we just want solution to the problem, and that exposes the whole family to curses and demonic oppressions. And it will take you as a person to stand as a believer to enact and to release the deliverance upon the family. And now we have now moved last week, and I began to consider the operations of demons, especially against the church, how these spirits work in the church. Now, don't forget, when Paul was writing to us in Ephesians chapter 6, can we just go back to Ephesians chapter 6? I'll take that thought from verse, let's take the thought from verse 10 again. That's our text for this teaching, warfare. Please remember where we are coming from. During our last convention that we finished in November, we were talking about the warfare of the kingdom. Jesus raised the church for one purpose, that is to go establish the will of God on earth. And when he rose from the dead, he gave us a mandate. He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel. But he said, in that you will face opposition. And the opposition, he told us, will be devils and diseases and all scorpions and all those things. But primarily we have two problems. You categorize it into two problems. Demons and diseases. They are there. Diseases came about because Adam fell and creation began to fight us. The things that were supposed to be a blessing to us began to fight us. And sometimes you find that people who are sick are afflicted by demons, and so you have to cast out the demons before you can do healing and minister healing on them. But really, we need to understand that we are fighting demons. Majority of the Christian body have no desire, they have no interest, they have no concern about demons' operation. They want to be good, that they want to get to heaven. They forget that the church has an apostolic mandate to go impose the will of God upon the earth. And that will require us taking on demons from their own top. Hallelujah. And so when we look at what Paul began to say, Paul said that we do not wrestle. Say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I will come back to that when we want to start looking at how to take on the spirits. But now, I'm only showing you how these things fight and how these things afflict nations. How these afflict us, where we fight them on the spirits, day-to-day things. For example, many of you may not know that you are fighting demons without you realizing it. Last week, I spoke about it, and I will go further. In the Corinthian church, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about their immaturity. And they did not know Satan was the one that was breeding strife in their midst. And so these are things you need to understand when you begin to see these things happen, so you don't know what we are dealing with. So Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He said we should put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now remember, the word wiles speak about trickery. It speaks about cunning, craftiness, craft. When you are crafty, people are shifty, people you cannot hold them, people that are not dependable, people that you are talking about strategy, they play mind games, they are trying to look for your weakness and deal with you. That's what they are looking for, your weakness, your vulnerabilities. It takes advantage of that. Praise the Lord. And so throughout the whole New Testament, you don't always see the devil being spoken of as somebody who attacks with power. No. We're talking, the Bible speaks about his wiles. So we are dealing with an intelligent being that operates by strategy. He's methodological. Very methodological. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Praise God. That was my tongue twister for me. He follows his methods to the core. He has strategy. He doesn't just attack. In the days where I used to play chess, I learned a lot of things about chess and strategies. There's what you call when the game opens, there's a particular strategy for an opening game. There's another strategy you use when you're in the middle in middle of the game, there's a strategy you use when you are getting to the end game. All kinds of strategies comes into play. I used to like that move. It's called the Queen's Gambit Accepted. When they give you a gambit, the guy gives an opportunity to take his queen. If you take it, you will suffer for it. If you don't know what you are doing, if you take the queen at the beginning of the game, you suffer for it towards the end of the game. So there's a way they play it. So it follows a pattern. It follows a program. So it doesn't just do things haphazardly. No, he follows methods. So the Bible speaks about the wiles of the devil. We are dealing with somebody who is intelligent. We are dealing with a personality who is experienced. A person can look at you, size you up, and look for your weakness. And so it speaks about, so verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Praise the Lord. Now, I want to explain the word wrestling. The word wrestle there, from the dictionary, let me just explain to us, is a verb. Is a verb. It means to contend by grappling with and striving to strip or throw an opponent down or off balance. It means to combat an opposing force or tendency. It means to engage in deep thought, consideration of debate. It could also mean to engage in or as if in a violent or determined struggle. A violent or determined struggle. In most often times, this struggle could mean life or death. And what majority of do not know that most of the struggles we are into are life or death struggles. I thank God for God's mercy. Now, if we go through the attack of Satan in the life of Job, you will appreciate the nature of the violence. You will appreciate the nature of the attack upon Job's life. Now, for lack of time, I want to just run through that story of Job. Can we go to Job? Let's look at Job. I didn't plan to go there, but let's just get there this afternoon. Praise the Lord. Let's take the thought from chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, or before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." You need to understand that though Satan was cast out of heaven, he still has access to God's presence. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it was spoke about this situation that the angels rejoiced because the accuser of the brethren, of our brethren, was cast out to the earth, who accused us all every time before God. So he has access to God. So don't think that because he's Satan, he doesn't talk to God. He talks to God. And so we see that example here. And I thank God that God put this story in the Bible so that you can understand the dynamic forces at play in people's lives. And so the Bible says, "And the Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, art thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou moveth me against him to destroy him without cause." Now, if you go to chapter 1, you will see the first time Satan came to meet God. Let's go to chapter 1 of Job and look at verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, where comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro the earth and from walking up and down in it." So you know his nature. He goeth up and down in it. Amen. "And the Lord said to Satan, art thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan answered the Lord. He said, "Yes. Does Job fear God for naught?" Can you see his accusation? "Art thou not made an edge about him and about his house and about all that he had on every side? That bless the work of his hands. May God bless the work of your hands in Jesus' name." Amen. "And his substance is increased in the land. May your substance increase in the name of Jesus." Amen. "May he build an edge around about you and about your house in the name of Jesus." Amen. If God does not build an edge around you, you are not blessed. We saw Job. Job was a man in the earth who enjoyed the blessings of God. And Satan acknowledged that you blessed him. But he said in verse 11, "For put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he shall cause thee to thy face. Now Satan was telling God that if you put your hand against him, and the Lord said unto him, behold, all that he hath is in thy hand. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now remember, Satan said to God, put your hand forth and then you will know that Job does not like you. But God was not the one who put forth his hand to attack Job. All God did was give Satan permission to go and attack Job. But he put a caveat, said don't touch him. Everything he has is gain, but don't touch Job. Praise God. You and I must realize that even Satan needs God's permission to attack us. Hallelujah. He needs God's permission to attack us. And that's why the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Every time you trip, he's in God's presence. Say, this guy has sinned. This guy has told a lie. This guy has did this. Yeah, this one, he's not your child. And your word says that if any man tells lies, we must stone him to death. God, you are the one keeping him. He should not be protected. Lord, let me smite him. The guy is not serious. Praise God. Because the Bible says, he that breaketh the edge, the serpent will bite. That is the serpent talking. And so God said, go, but don't touch it. And now let's see how Satan operated. Please understand this. And the Bible says, and verse 13, and there was a day. Now, between verse 12 and 13, we don't know what happened. How many days elapsed? We don't know. We're not told. Maybe a month, maybe 2 months, maybe 1 year. We don't know. But the Bible says Satan left God's presence. And then there was a day. And what happened? When his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elders' brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the houses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them. Now, who are the Sabians? The Sabians were just some desert folks. But they're not only folks, they were thieves. They were robbers. They were mean guys. Now, Job has been there. His sheep and his cattle and everybody have been going around doing their things. And it never occurred to them that they could attack Job. They have had that bad Job. They have seen his cattle. They have known that he was not in court. He didn't have mopo or soldiers to protect him. They knew that. They were armed robbers. But it never crossed their mind. One day, Satan came to their midst and told their guy, are you guys stupid? Can't you see Job? You guys can make money by attacking Job. They never struck them. And so they mobilized their army and came to attack Job. He said, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was there speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God fell from heaven. This is thunder. Lightning came from heaven. And what did he do? He says, and had burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaping. This was a supernatural manifestation. I felt it was lightning, but the fire came down and burnt them up. Just destroyed them. I heard about the incident in Jareh when lightning came and killed all the cows of the Fulanis. Wow, the whole world was like, really? This is that kind of technology. They got that technology, and Satan is still in that business. He consumed everything. And he said, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was here speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands. And fell upon the camels, and have carried them away. Yea, slain the servants with the sword, edge of the sword, and I am only escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, came another also, saying, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elders' brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. Do you remember when a boisterous wind rose on the sea while Jesus was sleeping, and he was going to drown them? And the disciples were scooping water out of the ocean, and they were crying, and they ran to Jesus, said, Master, careth not that we perish. And Jesus woke up, I don't know, came out of the cabin and looked at the whole sea, and it was roaring, and everything, the wind was blowing, everyone was turning up like that, and Jesus said, be still, and everything calmed down. You know what was behind that? It was Satan, bad guy. He thought he could ambush Jesus while he was asleep. Because he had tried him while he was awake, and he didn't succeed. Let us catch him while he was asleep. So when you see the nature turning up and down, those tornadoes, those what they call wild winds that is destructive, they are not winds. They are spirits behind them. And the Bible says, these things, what did they do? They fell and they killed all the sons and daughters of Job. It says, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And of course, Job, now those, that is what they call calamity. He gave him that. Praise God. Then began the wrestling back. Those are when you start a boxing match or wrestling, you just give your point. Your opponent, you rush him. Then you try and scoop him from the ground for the pinfall. Praise God. That was it. The main pinfall was that Job will curse God and die. That was the object. That's what was going to do to knock him on the floor. So we see Satan operates from behind the scenes, attacking people's lives. So when you hear disasters happen in families, that happen to people, the devil is not far behind. He's the one orchestrating it. And most of the time, Job did not know. He could not have known, except by the gifts of the Spirit. And then you need to understand why God gave us those giftings, so that we can know, so that we can be told that Satan is planning this scope. Blessed are the people in this church that have those gifts of the Spirit in operation. Well, I can tell you, they will frustrate Satan enough. Praise God. And so Job was attacked. And so he now came again. Before that, now let's go back to chapter 2. And when God said, look, you told me not to touch Job. That's why he's still talking. That's why he's not cursing you. Let me. Look at Satan talk to God. Verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. Praise God. Satan has been studying us. He knows us very well. When that problem touches you, you will know. Look, you are not strong until you have gone to battle and come back. Say this man is a man of God. He's not a man of God. Let them prove him. Then we shall know. Everything is going on well. You are making noise. I can raise the dead. May disaster not attack you. Then we shall know whether you can raise the dead. It's not, go and ask those who have gone through it. It's not easy. Now, I had a friend that had a problem. He lost his wife. And when we all came to console him, people were talking to him, man of God, be strong. What's wrong with you? You should know, you know Bible now. In fact, you're the one preaching to us that we should be strong. Now it's your turn to be strong. And the guy was I think they were killing him. But it was not the death of his wife that was paining him. It was the what those believers were saying that was killing him. And I remember the friends of Job when they came to console him. You don't know that those friends of Job were being sponsored by Satan too. He was one who created the problem. He was one who was sponsoring them to be talking jazz and saying all kinds of stupid things to Job. It was the same demon, Satan, was working. He was one who entered the side and said, curse God. It was the same person. When that wife won't fail, he went to his friends, the three friends, and began to give wrong counsel. Say, Job, you are a sinner. Job, you are a sinner. And if Job had accepted their counsel and walked out of his integrity, Satan would have flooded. That would have been the end. Satan would have come back because this is Job you were making noise about. See, your eyes have come down. I bet let us talk another one. Who else again do you have that I can go and deal with? So you can see what was going on behind the scenes. Praise God. And he says, skin for skin. Flesh for flesh. This man will give anything he has for his life. Then God said, he said, now put forth thy hand again. That means when he said put forth thy hand, he was telling God more or less, let me go and deal with it. And touch his flesh, touch his bone and his flesh. And I promise you he shall cause thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold this in thy hand, but don't touch his life. You know, sometimes we wonder, why do believers die before their time? Many of us do not know the transactions that have taken place before that incident occurred. May we find mercy in the day of judgment, in the name of Jesus. Many of us do not know what transpired behind the scene. The transaction that took place in the courtrooms of heaven. The challenge and the accusations that went. It could be generational. I was telling your brother, I said, we don't know how we came about generational curses. It could be that our forefathers may have, under pressure, gone to Babalawa and vowed. I said, all my children are dedicated to you. All my family, they shall serve you. Just careless words like that. And then those demons begin to play on us. Anything could have been the source of the problem. We don't know. But thank God, that he has given us great and precious promises, that by those promises we can be delivered. Nothing is sacrosanct. No matter, the Bible says the agreement, God was telling Israel, your agreement with hell will not stand. So if people have made the agreement with hell, it can be annulled. But we must stand by the principles of God, if we want it or not. Not going by going to another Babalao. A friend was telling me, when they asked him, he wanted to be a politician, the local government chairman, they took him inside what they call the house of power, where those demons were, to come and make vows and pledge allegiance to those big demons. And they refused to do it. So he later told his cousin, you are big ole. Say you should have done it. Then I would have taken somewhere else. Where you going to annul that agreement? You cannot annul agreement of Satan with another Satan. It's not possible. Satan can't cast out Satan. They are all working together. Only that it's part of deception. Praise God. And so you keep entering it, and you keep entering it. When you are very, very, you have already demonized, then you can't go out again. Then they tell you, if you go back, we promise you shall kill everybody in your family. You can't run away again. Or see, that person will be slain and will go to hell. May that not be a problem. May not be a, that, may not fall into that trap of the devil in Jesus' name. And if there's anybody around you, you know he's in that trap, talk to him and say he can be delivered. Jesus has delivered many, and he's still in the business of deliverance. And I trust God that you will have testimonies in Jesus' name. So we find that this working in people's lives. Satan attacking people and behind the scene, causing disasters, putting others under pressure. On Sunday, Pastor Bill was talking about patience, talked about under trials. What we saw in Daniel, what we saw in Job was pressure. He came under pressure for one reason. He lost all those things. One reason. Cause God. How many of you? There was a young lady that used to attend our church. I remember what happened. She lost her phone. Some funny character came to church for the singular purpose of stealing people's phones. So while we went for offering, she left her phone behind where she sat. Before she got back from the offering, the guy had picked the phone and had walked out of the church. We suspected. But he left, but nobody saw the face and nobody could remember his face because nobody was paying attention. And the girl got offended that the church could not buy her another phone. And she stopped coming to church. But the good thing was that she was playing with the phone when the message was and everything was going on. And they had rebuked her to stop playing with that phone. And she wouldn't listen. So when that thing happened, they were saying, "Did we not warn you to put your phone away?" So why would that become the liability of the church, to buy you a phone that you were careless with? See, you understand? So she walked away. She said she's going somewhere else. We can't stop you. You freely came in with your two legs. You have freedom to go. But that was Satan overcoming her. She did not know. May God not allow us to face pressures bigger than us in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Now, I want us to now look at how Satan has been fighting the church. Like I said last week, we saw him fighting the Corinthian church. I want us to look at how he fought Paul in his ministerial assignments. As you step out in ministry, you will see these things occur regularly. Now, Acts of Apostles chapter 8. Verses 5 to 13. There was a man called Philip. He went out to preach. And the Bible says from verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of men that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Verse 9. "But there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one." Now, what is the meaning of sorcery. The Bible says if you practice sorcery. The word sorcery is a noun. It means the use of power gained from the assistance or control of evil spirits, especially for divining. What is divining? That means necromancy, magic. Synonyms means bewitchery, bewitchment, conjuring, enchantment. It means mojo, voodooism, witchcraft, wizardry, witchery. Those are different words you can use for it. Now, basically, sorcery means to gain power. You access power over people, you access power over nature, you access power over circumstances with the assistance of evil spirits. To have the ability to do divination. Now, divination is, again, the act of or practice that seeks to foresee or foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge, usually by the interpretations of omens or by aid of supernatural powers. It's an unusual insight. It means intuitive perception. So what was this guy doing? This guy was using sorcery to make divination. He was using sorcery to control people's lives. He was using sorcery to be able to predict and foretell what will happen to people. And he was succeeding. I don't know why you have met people like that. People just on the road stop you or come to your house and say, God sent me to you. There are three people in your house. One is light in complexion. One is dark in complexion. And one is light and dark in complexion. Please, who do you have in your family that are not dark in complexion? Or who is in your family, your auntie, that is not light in complexion? Just thinking about that, at least I know one auntie of mine that is light in complexion. And I know one auntie that is dark in complexion. So you understand that we always bewitches your family. Praise God. Amen. But those are low-level guys. The real guys will tell you the food you ate yesterday, the clothes you wore, where you went to. I don't know if have people in church come and say, who has this number? They will give your phone number. They will begin to predict and tell all kinds of nonsense going on in the churches. And you say, the man is one man of God. Not realizing that many of them are into sorcery. Oh. It's rampant in the churches. I was watching the testimony of a man of God from South Africa. He went to Bible school and he came out of Bible school. His parents are ministers of the gospel and he started a church in South Africa and he said he was struggling. People were not coming. The breakthrough and all the things they told him he would have and all the things he would have, nothing was happening. But he said he saw some of his friends who were making it. They were riding big cars. And was asking them, how are you guys making it? We are preaching the same Bible. What's going on? And they told him, look, connect. So he began to connect with Nigerian pastors who had they looked like they were successful. They rode good cars, they do everything. So he joined to them. He joined himself to them. And then he began to learn their ways. He said something he realized. They were operating supernatural powers. But he found out that they were not living a holy life. Many of them had mistresses. Many of them were drinking. Many of them were doing all kinds of things. Said, but that was power. So when they asked them, power, I need to be successful in ministry. So they brought him to Nigeria, South Africa, real life story. And then they introduced him to my water, and all many things. And so when he got back to South Africa, when they say power, the whole church will shake. Things will happen. But when he starts preaching, everybody starts sleeping. When he says, time for miracle, the whole place will vibrate. He said he shut down all, when his service is on, he will shut down the whole streets. Everywhere I jump back, they want to see the man of God. So that's what he found out. And one day, a crisis occurred in his life. Maybe his parents were praying for him. And that was how he went to jail. They exonerated him and everything died. He could not renew the covenant. And so he had to start all over again. And I said, God loves this man. But you see how many people are in the occult. I met a young preacher, a young man of God. I met him somewhere and we're talking. I was sharing his personal testimony with me. He said he had a spiritual father in Lagos. Very powerful, a bishop, well-known bishop in Lagos. successful ministry things. The one they went to meet the man of God. I said, Daddy, I've been preaching this Bible. I have fasted. I have spoken. I have confessed. I have done everything. Yet, no, nothing is happening. The father and the Lord looked at him and smiled. He said, this it takes more than Bible. It takes more than Bible. So there's no Bible. So he kept pestering the man. And the man said, well, there is what they call, there is a man in the bottle. He said, which one is this one? He said, I have oil in one bottle. That if I put one drop of that oil inside your bottle, anything you say will happen. People will fall down the anointing. All kinds of things will be happening in this. You draw people from down there. He then realized that this is Daddy in the Lord. So-called Daddy in the Lord. He's into sorcery. He's into occult operation. And so he told himself that if he's going to go hungry so that he can make heaven, he will prefer that route than go and take the man in the bottle. Yes, there was a time in this country where popular ministers were talking about the man in the bottle. The man in the bottle. I don't know which man is in their bottle. But I know it's not Jesus Christ. Neither is it the Holy Spirit. Oh, of course, when they drop the oil on you, people will fall. All kinds of manifestation will happen. But it was never God. We knew it. But you see, the funny thing is that those who were following God did not have the crowd. There was also that were following devil that were having the crowd. Is that not ironic? But that's the nature of the demonic forces we are contending with. And so the Bible told us that this man, Simon, was into sorcery. Praise God. And this was the person that the Bible now told us, let's go back to the word of God. Let's go back to Acts of Apostles, to verse 8 about Simon. The Bible says, to whom, verse 10, they all gave it, that is Samaritans, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God. That is deception, and that is darkness. And may you know your right from your left. Many years ago, there was this man in the synagogue, when he was just coming up. I was teaching in the Bible school, and there were pastors there. And I just mentioned it, you know, just off and dead like that. Now this guy is not born again, and this guy is not a man of God. And all the pastors, hey, don't say that, sir, don't say that, no, we can't take that from you. That man that is a miracle, that man that is humble. And I was like, sure, if you as pastors don't know your right from left, ah, yeah, me, oh, all the wonder you are finished. Some still don't believe the man is not a man of God. Because how can it be? He has no testimony of ever being born again. When they ask him, when were you born again? He said he has been born again from his mother's womb. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He never attended any church. Never was pastored by anybody. Never attended any Bible school. Never did anything. And just entered ministry. Where did you find that in the Bible? Where is the pattern? Where did you read in the Bible? Even Jesus was under authority. He used to go to the synagogue to go and learn. So where did he get his own Holy Ghost from? Look, don't be deceived. The Bible said these guys were deceived. They said this man is the great power of God. They didn't know they were dealing with a spirit, a lying spirit of the occult, sorcery, and witchcraft. But the Bible says when they saw what Philip did, the Bible says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done by Philip. But please listen. That he followed Philip was not that his heart had changed. He was trying to understand Philip so that he too can acquire more and become a better person. You know, see, when in the Kung Fu films that we used to watch, when you meet a master and the guy they beat you very well, you go and say, the master teach me so that I can become a better Kung Fu fighter. Praise the Lord. That was what Simon was doing. He wanted something better. Amen. But Philip did not know. And that did not mean that the people that he had deceived earlier on had really changed their opinion about him. They still had him in high regard. Amen. Until verse 14 to 24. Until the apostles came. The Bible told us about those apostles when Peter and John came. And now when the apostles, let's just take the story from verse 14. And when the apostles, which are at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they had come down, or when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And of course, the manifestation of the Holy Ghost was that they began to speak in tongues, and they began to prophesy. The same thing Simon was doing, that made Simon look so great. The word of knowledge began to operate. All those gifts began to operate in their midst. And Simon saw that through the laying of hands, apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. Praise God. Look, let us monetize this thing. When people begin to monetize the gifts of the Spirit, you know that something is not right. When people say, look, if you want this anointing to respond, bring the prophet offering, you know something is not right. It's demonic. There's a spirit operating behind it. This man was not delivered. He had not given up his ways. He had not given up. And the Bible says, and when Simon saw that, I said, okay, and we offered them money, verse 19, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is a financial investment. So if he spends, let us say he gives the apostles some 2 million, he can know how much he will be charging for every hand he lays. If you want the Holy Ghost, come and pay under 100,000. I can guarantee you the man will make almost 20 million back. It's good investment. Amen. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou art taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou art neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the guile of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Can you see the nature of the demons that possessed this man? He was in the guile of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He was bound by two powerful spirits that invited the spirit of divination and witchcraft and all the other things, pride and everything that possessed him at the same time. But the underlying factor, the underlying spirit that was in control of this man's life was bitterness and iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. The spirit of lawlessness, the lawless one, he can't submit to God. And so Peter said, pray that God will forgive you and the Lord will deliver you. Then prayed Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of this in which you have spoken may come upon me. We don't know what befell the man and how he ended. But tradition says the man did not repent, and the man started a false religion after he left us. Remember, false religions, especially those that look like crusaders, perverted, normally start with people who at once had a relationship with Christianity, but they did not stay. Just came along to learn the language, they learn the ways, they learn the maneuvers, and they go and start their own. There's nothing we can do about that. But you must know that you are dealing with spirits, you are dealing with demons, you are dealing with Satan on a large scale. And another example I want us to look at was the story of Jesus when he was going to preach. He was going to preach to a man, a high-ranking Roman official. Acts 13, verses 6 to 10. Praise the Lord. Wow. I may not be able to finish because we started a little bit late. But like I said, you will likely give me 20 more minutes. Let's rush. Let me see where I will continue next week. Again, praise God. And the Bible says in 13, verses 6 to 10, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Again, they found who again? A sorcerer. And a false prophet. And a Jew. He was a sorcerer. He was a false prophet. And he was a Jew. Now, whose name was Bar Jesus? Praise God. Now, he was a false prophet because he knew the law of God. He knew the Torah. He knew the requirements of the covenant. He was acquainted with that. But he had added something else to his faith. That's the problem you have with all these white garment churches. They've added something else to the faith. Candles, washings, angelic worship, spells, seven book of Moses. That is why they are false. Praise God. He was a Jew. who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulos, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. How did he withstand them? He was wrestling with them with words. He was contending with them. He was challenging them. He was questioning their position. He was using all means. Remember his sorcery. He was bringing all kinds. He was drawing inspiration from the spirit realm. And Paul could not win the argument. We could not win like that. Because as they say something, we counter it. As they say this, we bring another one. As they say, we bring another experience. As they say this, he was just confusing the poor man, the deputy, Sergius Paulos. Then Paul. So, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Oh my. And said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. Can you see? This is the description of Satan. All full of all subtlety and all mischief. Have you gone to preach before and you meet people and everything you say, they are bringing questions. They are saying, no, it's not like this. No. You don't know anything. I'm not going to school. Now, what do you know? Have you seen science? Have you read this? Have you, this particular religion is also like that. And they begin to argue. You are dealing with a spirit, the same spirit of sorcery, falsehood, full of all subtlety and all mystery. He said, thou child of the devil. Remember, I was a Jew. Remember, he also operated supernatural gifts in God. Because to be a sorcerer, that means you can foretell. You can predict. You can see into the future. But it was false. Child of Satan, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then Paul judged him. He said, let your eyes not see the sun for a season. And the man went blind. That was when the Sergius Paulus believed the gospel. They have been arguing. Paul just stopped arguing. Just knock him with judgment. Praise God. And that was where the story ended. So some people say yes. People will not believe. They say signs and wonders. That's true. But it's not in all cases. This is a rare situation. I believe if this man was an unbeliever, maybe Paul would not have gone to this extreme, but just simply cast out the devil. But this guy was a Jew. He was a child of Satan, confirmed child of Satan. And people go to this man's church. They will attend his church. This sorcerer, this man called by Jesus, they will attend his church. They will be given up. And many will believe they are going to heaven, not knowing that they were under the ministry of a child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness. We have many of them all over the place. Praise the Lord. I said, praise God. Now, I want to jump some things. And okay, let's look at Acts 17. I want to see. Wow, there are still so many examples I want to show us. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Acts 17, verse 16-23. Now, the Bible said, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city only given to what? Idolatry. The whole city. Do you go into a city and are you observant? Do you pay attention to the spiritual atmosphere of the city you enter? Or we just enter and just drive into Lagos and we don't care? We don't know. There was a time like that. One day I was, one of those times when I was still looking for a wife. I ran to Lagos and I think I was on Okwebi Road. I was coming from that Sheraton. And is it Sheraton? That the hotel. The Sheraton. I was taking the back coming to Okwebi. And I was watching, I was looking at people and I was in the car. I was just looking at people around the place. So when I got to Okwebi where my wife was, I saw my sister-in-law. And I just made a comment. I just obeyed an organization. I noticed that all the girls in Lagos that I've seen, they all look alike. The same demon is controlling them. And they all laugh. Ah, bless you. But I was correct. There was a spirit of immorality that sat on them. They were doing the same facial makeup. They were dressing the same kind of dress. They were doing everything. I said, I could see the morality in the whole area. Praise God. And of course, at night, in that of a bit, if you step out at night, you walk into their hands.
Yeah.
They are there. The bankers are there amongst them. People who are in the corporate world, only Shashewu is a spirit. You can't go there and say, I'm strong in the name of Jesus. Ross, I'll give you a few minutes. If you will survive the onslaught. So those spirits are operating like that. And so the Bible told us here that he noticed that the whole city was given to idolatry. And so therefore distributed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace. Am I right? Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. This is another demon, but it's religious. Praise God. They are philosophers. These are demons of wisdom. That is their own operation. They come with false doctrine. They come with false gospel. They are false teachers. Praise God. I told us that philosophy are teachers. If you are a philosopher, you are a teacher in your own right. Some of them even get in the level of an apostolic teaching. People like Marx, Karl Marx, they have propounded the theory of capitalism, theory of communism, and Smith, that came up with the theory of capitalism, right? Those were apostolic philosophers of their day. That is not biblical at all. And what did they tell us? And some said, what does this babbler say? Some seem to be a certain force of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine of wherefore you speaketh is, for that bringeth certain strange things to our ears. We will know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Praise God. So like, God bless people. They drink wine and hear strange things. But it was a spirit that was controlling them, was idolatry. What's idolatry? Any belief system that is raised, that is contrary to the accurate knowledge of God, that you give your time to and your attention to, that you are guilty of idolatry. Remember the word of God. Paul was writing one of the signs of the end times. He said, men will be lovers of selves more than lovers of God. Now, it's not that they don't love God, but they love something more than God. I watched this film, Concussion, true life story, when the doctor was telling the leaders or the people who were in charge of the NFL, the American Football Federation or something like that. They said, American football is their God. They worship it, they play it on Sunday. Sunday, when you're supposed to be in church, that is where they go to go and watch American football. It's a God. They go to their altars every time. That is where they worship. If you take American football away from that of an American, you have killed it. Forget the word they say, in God we stand. That is history. There are other things they worship. They like God though. There was a particular preacher that did a mathematical analysis for them. It was a preacher. When they finished that preaching, people walked out of the church. He did the calculation. I don't know how he got the information. How much Americans give to the gospel. Said they were giving the gospel about, when they did the calculation, then that particular year, it was coming about to $3 or $4 billion. That's a lot. $3 or something billion. I can't remember the figure, but was that big? If you convert that to Naira, that's a lot of money. So we are giving to God's work. That was a lot of money. But how much do people do they spend on pleasure? It was coming to $20 billion. He said it's clear that Americans are lovers of pleasure. Lovers of God. People walked out of the church. If you come back to church again, they said they won't listen to that guy. That's it. So what do you spend your money on? Or what do you spend your time on? Many of you, when you are in church, you say 2 hours is too much for us to do church. Or 3 hours. Ah, what are you guys doing in church? I was talking to one of my professors in school. He was a member of a particular church in Nigeria. And I was just talking to him that I went to a program in Ado and I spent about 3 hours preaching. And he said, ah, what are you saying for 3 hours? Ah, 3 hours? I said, hey now, 3 hours teaching. In fact, I did that for 3 hours for about 4 days. Eh? How can anybody sit there and be preaching by for 3 hours? I said, how much hours do you spend in church? 3 hours. But if the message goes beyond 15 minutes, they will all walk away. I said, no wonder. I can see how pashoko you are. That is why you cannot grow. 15 minutes every Sunday. And it will not be in church throughout the week. Pastors, may you not lead people to empire. In Jesus' name. You too, as a follower of God, don't lead yourself to a fire. If you can stay down in lecture room for 3 hours and receive lectures, 3 hours in a day. I mean, there are some of us who did three unit courses, maybe two or three unit courses, that will sit for a lecture for 3 hours, we leave there, go for another lecture for another 3 hours, leave there, go for another lecture for another 2 hours, and you don't complain. But when it's time to church, you say 2 hours is too much. You are an idolater. You are a worshiper. You are not different from those who are serving Shango, because your priorities are wrong. So these are the kind of people, these are the kind of demons you fight, that we fight and contend with in the church system. People who worship another God. They want to hear something new. So they call them men that have itching ears. It's a spirit. And we are the church, we must recognize it and deal with it in the name of Jesus. I have very little time to spend here. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm trying to see if I can jump. You remember the fantastic story of Paul in Acts of Apostles chapter 19, verses 10 to 20, when the seven sons of Sceva. Remember the same story. Now, Paul came to Ephesus, saw some young brothers, preached to them, ministered the Holy Ghost baptism to them, and then took them to the one school of Tyrannus, and for 2 years or thereabouts he began to preach to them, teach to them things concerning the kingdom. And the Bible recorded that things broke out, miracles and all kinds of supernatural things broke out. And the Bible says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles. That's Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then the Bible says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exhausted, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, say, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were these seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, with this soul. Now, it was not only the seven sons of Sceva that were doing it. There were many exhausters that were practicing it. They were doing it. But at first, nothing happened. Demons were accommodating. But this particular demon in this man took on the seven sons of Sceva and disconfited them. The Bible says that, and verse 15, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came. Now these were people who were attending church. They are those that believed though. They came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them which used curious acts, they went to sorcery, brought their books together, and burnt them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Praise the Lord. That is what we find as we move around the world. People who use sorcery, people who use exorcism to cast out devils. There is no using the word of God. They pretend to be using Jesus. I've heard it before when you hear people, oh, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You know, you can't remember. There was one deliverance situation we had, and people were calling out, "Come out in the name of Jesus, come out in the name of Jesus, come out in the name of Jesus." The demon didn't go out. And one of the brothers went to him and said, "What is your name, by the way?" He said, "My name is Jesus." The demon said, "My name is Jesus." So that, no wonder we could not cast you out. And I said, "We command you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Come out." That was when that demon left. So you have all these kind of things that happen. Demons masquerading and deceiving people. Now let me close with this one. Praise God. Amen. I don't know whether maybe I will continue next week. God will help us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul was rebuking them. He said in verse 1, "Oh foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you?" The word bewitched there is sorcery. How was sorcery used against them? He said sorcery was used to tell them a lie. A very strong lie. They knocked the truth that was in their hearts and they replaced it with a lie. And Paul said that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been vividly set forth and crucified among you. What was the lie they said? That we are not circumcised. There is no salvation. Now Paul had established the fact that that was not necessary. But some people came in, used sorcery, persuasive words, powerful words, backed by demons, lying spirits, and that spirit was established in the Galatian church, that it took Paul to come and fight again. He said, "I'm in doubt of you. I labor over you again. I do not know why you have believed this. I have to now travel over you again in birth, that Christ may be formed in you." How did that happen? It was a work of sorcery. Powerful demonic entities were fighting them, wrestling them to the ground, shifting them away from the faith. This is the reality we face every day. And so we are going to push the kingdom of God and establish it. Know that these are things we will face when we step out. They happen in the churches. Even the church, you just find that somebody starts fornicating. In the Corinthian church, a brother began to fornicate. And nobody said anything. They knew, but they didn't say anything. Until Paul had it. And Paul said to them, "Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" When you hear such things, or you see such things, a brother or sister walking disorderly, it's your responsibility to confront him or her. And if he will not listen, tell the leadership. "Oh, he said you are doing ofofo." No, it's not ofofo, it's for your own good. Because if you don't talk, that spirit will gain access to the whole church and it will destroy that church. It's demonic. Achan did it. Achan brought in something that was across into the camp. And the whole Israel was affected. Praise the Lord. And so you must understand that this is not ofofo, it goes beyond ofofo. It's for your spiritual growth and the great rest of the church. So when they confronted that brother and brought judgment upon him, they stayed and pushed out the devil from their midst. Praise God. Remember, as I close, the story of Israel. When Balak went to call Balaam to curse them. When Balaam stood and tried to curse them, God kept changing his words and was converting into a blessing. Finally, Balaam said, when he was going to open his mouth, said there is no divination against Israel. And there's no enchantment against Jacob. You cannot do it because God was in their midst. When God is in our midst, we should not let Satan come in. So, but how did God step out? How did God remove his covering over us, the edge round about them? They allowed fornication. Fornicators came in. And once they allowed fornication into the camp, God was powerless. Judgment came upon them. And so when you allow fornication into a church, into an assembly, and you don't judge it, unclean spirits, you don't judge it, it will affect every other person. And you to bring us, everybody, under judgment. So these are things we fight every day. We don't condone it. We don't smile and walk away. We challenge it. If you find that there's a brother or sister in the fellowship or in the choir anywhere that you know is a fornicator, expose it. Report him so that he can be helped. If they don't deal with that matter and is kept under cover, and you're allowed to operate in the dark. So his son was talking to me that where he was doing his where he was serving was in a church, and one of the choir leader, a girl, felt that he was a guy, you know, maybe the way he was presenting, saying, I'm a guy. And the girl felt, lean on that, but my dad, let me try it. And was offering him sex. And the girl said, I just said, you are one of those people that are not serious. Said, but if you have seen the lady, you think it's an nursery. Listen to me, those spirits don't respect your dress, you know. They are in the heart. They work with your heart. If you have a problem, go and confess it. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. If you don't confess it and tell people, look, I have this problem, please, this is a loss that is affecting me, please pray for me. He can't help you. Satan is using that avenue to attack your life. He wants to make you unclean, make you unfit for the kingdom of God. God forbid that you should die in that sin. If you die in that sin, I tell you, I'm guaranteeing you 100%, you will land in hell. May that not be our portion in Jesus' name. So the Bible says, confess your sins. Tell your brother or sister, I have this problem, please pray for me. And when they tell you that, please don't carry it and don't go to church and say, I have a friend, he's light in complexion. I thought he was a ginger brother, but if you see what he's doing, I don't want to talk, but everybody in church knows who you are speaking about. You have leaked the secret. And that's not good. That's not the way to go about it. Don't let Satan get into our midst. Don't let Satan scatter us. Don't let that happen. Let us pray one for one another. Paul said, pray for us. So it's not just pray for us to preach. Pray for us that we will not fall. As we pray for you to pray for us. Praise God. Every one of us is vulnerable. Every one of us can be attacked. We can only stand when we are all fighting as a unit. Not when we are broken up and fragmented. I commit you to the grace of God, into the hands of God, that God will keep you. And God will preserve you.
Amen.
That you will begin to experience victories.
Amen.
As we go into the future in the name of Jesus.
We believe you've enjoyed this message from the Fountain of the Spirit. You can get more of our messages and make more inquiries about the ministry by calling the numbers 080-372-60299. Or 080-395-48289. You can also be a part of one of our many spirit-filled meetings. School of Diocesis every Tuesday 6 p.m. Governmental prayers every Thursday 6 p.m. Sunday meetings 9 a.m. Grace be with you.